God. Matthew 12. Praise God. Good to see everybody tonight. Matthew 12, verse 40. It says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That's what Jesus said before he went to the cross. He predicted that, he told them numerous times. He said, "The Son of Man is, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed and delivered over and will be crucified." And so here he's talking about it again. And he said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we pointed out last week that he wasn't just talking about his body being in the tomb. I've been in the tomb, supposedly the burial tomb where Jesus was buried. It is empty. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's not in the heart of the earth. I promise you that. It's actually built in like into the side of a cave, really, and hewn out of a rock. And so you don't go down, you just go in. But Jesus said he would be in the heart of the earth. All the translations use that phrase, the heart of the earth. And the word earth there is the word G-E-E. Heart is the Greek word cardia, where we get our word, cardiogram and cardiac, those words. So it means heart. And then the word earth is the Greek word G, and it's translated earth for the whole earth in most every time that it's translated. And so Jesus said, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Well, that wasn't his body, but his spirit and his soul were. Amen. And we got into that last night, and last Wednesday night, and what he was talking about in that. Now, what happened? Well, second, how did he get there? How did he end up in the heart of the earth? He actually went to Hades and the place of torment. Well, how did he get there? He didn't deserve to be there. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, if we'll pop that one up there, Roy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was made to be sin for us. And when that happened, he was separated from God. He died spiritually, because spiritual death, people sometimes get up in arms about that, and that can sometimes be controversial. Spiritual death doesn't mean that he ceased to exist spiritually. It means he was separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. Adam and Eve died spiritually in the Garden of Eden when they ate of the fruit. They didn't cease to exist, but they were separated from God, right? Because of their sin. When we reach the age of accountability and we sin, we are separated from God because of our sin. Paul said, "I was alive once," talking about his young childhood. "I was alive once without the law," Romans 7:9, I think this is. "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Well, how did he die? He died spiritually. In other words, he was separated from God. When the commandment came, when he knew to do the difference between right and wrong, and he did wrong, just like all of us have done, then that's when he died. He said, "I've died. The commandment came, sin revived, and I died." He died spiritually. That seed of sin that lay dormant in him as a child at the point that he understood right from wrong and chose to do wrong, that dormant seed became alive, that dormant seed of sin. Sin revived, he said, and I died. He was separated from God. Well, Jesus didn't commit any sin, but when God laid on him all of our sin, then he was separated from the Father, and he died spiritually. He was separated from God. Matthew 27, we see the outward revealing of that. In verse 45 in Matthew 27:45. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." This is when Jesus is hanging on the cross. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Jesus wasn't just feeling forsaken, and Jesus wasn't lying. Jesus was forsaken by the Father. He was separated from the Father at that point, all right? And I believe that's what he was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane. in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying and he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I think he was considering not just the physical suffering, which was horrific, but more so what was more disturbing and more troubling to him, the cup that he would have to drink, was the cup of our sin and then being separated spiritually from the Father. But he did it because of his love for us. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank God. Okay, so he dies spiritually. And 1 Peter 3, verse 18, in the American Standard Version says, "Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." He died on the cross. He was put to death in the flesh, but he didn't just die in the flesh, because it goes on to say, "but made alive in the Spirit." Now, the New King James says "made alive by the Spirit." Most every other translation, the American Standard, the Weymouth, the Young's, many others say he was made alive in the Spirit. In other words, his spirit had to be made alive. Okay? All right? And so that happened after he died and after he spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then he was made alive spiritually. Thank God. Well, what happened? Well, 1 Peter 3:19, the next verse, this is in the NIV, "After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits." So he went and preached. I believe this was before he came back up to the tomb and his spirit got back into his body and resurrected his body. I believe this was on the way there that he preached. He's in Hades. He's in the place, the imprisoned place of torment, but he's made alive in the Spirit. And then he preaches to those spirits. He makes proclamation to the imprisoned spirits there after being made alive. So he preached a sermon there and to those folks. And we won't get into who all they were. You can read there in 1 Peter and find that out. We touched on it last week. Then he goes back into the tomb, picks up his resurrected body. Now, let's look at it from the... Again, we find out what happened from the cross to the throne. We don't get the revelation of that in the Gospels. We get the revelation of that in the epistles, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But in the Gospels, what we see is what's happening outwardly. Right? Okay. And which is an accurate record, but it's not revealing to us. We don't get the revelation in the Gospels of what's taking place in the realm of the Spirit, but what's happening outwardly. So let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and let's see what's happening outwardly. So Mary and some of the other women come to the tomb. They find it empty. They run back and they tell the disciples. Peter and John come running to the tomb, and they find it empty as well. And then they go back, but Mary is still standing there. In verse 11 of John 20 is where we'll pick it up. "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Verse 14, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" So then she recognized him. She heard that voice then. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Now look at this, verse 17. "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Hallelujah. Because of what he had just done, no longer was the Father just his Father. He said, "Tell them I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Hallelujah. But notice he said, "Don't cling to me." King James says, "Touch me not." In other words, don't hold on to me. He said, "I've got some business I have to take care of right now." It's very pressing. It's very important. I need to go do this. I'll be back. Well, what was he going to do? Well, again, we don't see it in the Gospels, but in the epistles, we find the revelation of it. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us what he was doing. All right, so he leaves and he goes to the Father. What does he do? But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but here's what he was doing. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus took his blood after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. Jesus took his blood into the heavenly Holy of Holies. See the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later in the temple where the sacrifices were offered, God tells Moses, make sure that you make these according to the exact pattern that you saw in heaven. So the heavenly holy, there's a heavenly Holy of Holies that the earthly one was patterned after. And instead of taking the blood of bulls and goats, that was what was offered on the earthly Holy of Holies and the altar there, Jesus takes his blood into heaven, into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And he offers his blood and he obtains, he says, he entered not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's what he was doing. Amen. Verse 24 of Hebrews 9. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, what we were just talking about, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. Hallelujah. He took his blood that he had shed for our sins, for your sin, for my sin, and he offered it in the heavenly Holy of Holies to make a permanent, once and for all, sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what he was doing. That's why he told Mary, don't cling to me. I've got to go. I've got to ascend to the Father right now. Amen? I believe that's when he went up and he offered his blood. Say, where did he get it? How did he collect it all? I don't know. Write that question down, and that's one of the questions you can ask him when we get there. All right. Amen. Now, so these truths that we're talking about here in Hebrews and in the other scriptures we're going to look at now in the epistles, it's what theologians call the Pauline revelation. I had an Aunt Pauline. We called her Polly. But it's not talking about her revelation. It's called the Pauline revelation after the Apostle Paul, okay? And it's the revelation that the Lord Jesus personally gave to the Apostle Paul about what he did in the spiritual realm in redemption. These things that we just read here, that's part of it there in Hebrews. E.W. Kenyon wrote a book years ago called What Happened from the Cross to the Throne. Praise God. And these are the truths that are revealed in Paul's letters that he wrote to the churches. Here's what he's talking about in Galatians. In Galatians 1, verse 11, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." And Jesus revealed to him, Jesus showed him and revealed to him and told him what was happening in that time period from when he died on the cross until he ascended to the throne. Praise God. Again, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John focus on the earthly ministry of Jesus, his teachings, his miracles, you know, and what happened outwardly in the crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. But the revelation that Jesus gave to Paul, the gospel that Paul preached, gives us insight, again, into what was happening in the realm of the Spirit. When Jesus shed his blood, when he was defeating Satan, when he was restoring authority back to us, all of those things. So let's look at that in a little bit more depth this evening. In Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 1, verse 15, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You know this. This is what we call the Ephesian prayer. And maybe you've prayed it over yourself. But Paul said, this is what I'm praying for you. And this is a good prayer for all of us. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints," verse 19 now, "and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe." What is that power? He said, "It's according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." Praise God. So he's praying. He said, "I'm praying that you'll get a revelation of this. I'm praying that you'll get understanding of this. I'm praying that you'll grasp this, that you'll grasp the exceeding greatness of God's power that's toward us or for us who believe." That power is not just dissipated out somewhere. That power is extended to you and to me. It's available to you and to me to help us live victoriously. Amen? To help us overcome every attack of the enemy. That's why John wrote and said, "Greater is He who is in you than he that's in the world." Paul said, "I'm praying that you'll understand this exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe." And that power, he said, is according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power of God extended to you and to me is the same power that He used when He raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. Amen. So the resurrection was not just an event that affected Jesus. It was an event that affects all of us today if we'll understand it. Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. "Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Verse 22. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." By the way, we don't have it, for the screen, but in verse 19, when he says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe?" The New Living Translation says, "The incredible greatness of His power for us who believe." Amen. And then in the New Living, in verse 22, it says this. I think we do have that one. "Yeah, God has put all things under the authority of Christ." New King James says He's put all things under His feet. Well, that's what that means. Under His feet means under the authority of Christ. Well, what are we? Jesus is the head. We are the body. All right, where are the feet at? They're not right here. When it says all things are under His feet, we just think, okay, that means Jesus has authority. But He's the head. The feet, imagine my hands or feet right here. And this is my pinky toe, okay? All right. Now, the feet aren't sticking out from right under the head, are they? Under your chin. They're down at the bottom of the body, right? He's put all things under His feet. Hallelujah. He put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things. Look at this. For the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. For our benefit. Are you the church? Yes. That's for our benefit then. Amen? Hallelujah. That means these principalities and powers are under our feet. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what this revelation is. Paul, the revelation that Jesus gave Paul was a revelation that what he did in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection was all for us. It was all to redeem us. It was all not only just to redeem us and save us, but to seat us with Him and give us authority with Him. Amen? Praise God. And we call that the revelation of identification. You might want to write that. It's a little bit catchy there. The revelation of identification. What does that mean? Well, Paul expresses it this way. We're going to come back to Ephesians in a moment. But he expresses it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified how? With Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Wait a minute. No, you weren't, Paul. We didn't see you. We saw Jesus on the cross. You weren't there. And Paul says, yes, I was. Because y'all weren't looking in the Spirit. You were just looking outwardly. But in the Spirit, Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. And not only Paul, but all of us. Hallelujah. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, this was not just for Paul. This is for every believer. Praise God. So when Jesus died on the cross, we used to sing an old song, Were You There? Remember that song, When They Crucified My Lord? Oh, 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 sometimes it causes me to tremble. Remember? And he says, Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there? Well, truth of the matter is, we were. We were. We were crucified with him in the realm of the Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. So when Jesus died on the cross in the mind of God, I was there. And you were there. He was taking our place. And so we were there. He was doing it for us. Amen? All right, so let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 1, he says, And you, there we go. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive. How did he do that? Verse 2, he says, In which you once walked, our sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. How are we under the wrath of God? Because our nature was messed up. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, did what? Made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. So when Jesus was brought back to life spiritually, when he was made alive in the spirit, in the heart of the earth, in Hades, we were made alive with him. Praise God. Because the only reason he was there was because of us. Amen. And so he was able to see if we had died on the cross, we'd had to pay the penalty forever. We were bankrupt spiritually, morally. But Jesus was sinless and spotless and perfect. So he was able to pay the price in 3 days. He was able to satisfy the demands of divine justice in 3 days. So God the Father, after 3 days, said, That's enough. The penalty's been paid. The price has been paid. And he raised him from the dead and made him alive, and he made us alive with him. Amen? All right. Praise God. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. So we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. This is identification. All right? And we were made alive together with Christ. And he calls this experience what? Being saved. By grace, you've been saved. Made alive together with Christ. That's being saved. That's what being saved is. Amen. By grace, you've been saved. And then verse 6. And raised us up together. We were made alive with Christ. We were crucified with Him. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. Romans 6 talks about that. We were buried with Him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we were crucified with Him. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We were made alive with Him. And here, number 5, He raised us up together. So we were raised with Him and made us what? Sit together. He raised us up together and made us sit together. Aren't those words together? That means with Jesus. With Jesus. What He did for Jesus, we were included in it. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together, and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The New Living Translation says, "For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him." Seated us where? He didn't say, "Okay, Jesus, you sit up here and rest of y'all sit down there somewhere." Seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. Amen. So He made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together, and made us sit together. Praise God. And then he sums it up here in verse 8. He says, "For by grace you've been saved." This is not some high spiritual place that you can only attain to after years of sacrifice and study and spiritual development. This is what every child of God gets in on the moment they're born again. This is the status and the standing that we all have the moment we say yes to Jesus. The moment we turn from our sin and say yes to Him and we're born again, we get this. Hallelujah. We're made alive with Him. We're raised with Him. And we're seated with Him. That's all of it is by grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. All right. Colossians. Let's go to the book of Colossians. So Paul is talking about it here again in Colossians, and he says, "Buried with Him." Buried how? With him. Buried with Him in baptism. See, we talked about in the series on the foundations of faith on Sundays, we talked about one of the doctrines of Christ was the doctrine of baptisms, plural, all right? Because there's three. The first baptism is we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ in the realm of the Spirit. Amen? When you get born again, the Holy Spirit immerses you into, places you into the body of Christ. Then there's water baptism. Then there's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. All right? But here he's talking about buried with Him in baptism. Water baptism is an outward demonstration that we were buried with Christ, that we're identified with Christ in His death and burial. All right? Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him. Now, how does that become real in our lives? Through faith in the working of God. Through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So if we believe Jesus was raised from the dead, if we understand the significance of what that means, then we know that we're raised with Him. Amen? Amen. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What's He talking about there? He's again talking about what Jesus did from the time He died on the cross until He was raised from the dead, when He was made alive after suffering for us, separated from God, when He was made alive, when He came up, and or actually before He came back into His body, He disarmed the principalities and powers. He defeated Satan. All those demonic forces that held Him, He threw them off. When He was made alive spiritually, He threw them off, He triumphed over them, and He made a public spectacle of them. Well, who was there to watch it? All those people that He went and preached to, the spirits in prison. And then all the people that were in the good side of Hades, which was called Abraham's bosom or paradise. Okay? That's where the righteous went, the righteous dead, their spirits. They saw all of this happen. They saw Jesus defeat the devil. They saw him throw off all these demonic forces. They saw him strip Satan of his authority. They saw Jesus take away the keys. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope we get to see, you know, they make some, that's what they ought to make a movie of. But we'll get to see the real thing when we get to heaven. Amen. I believe. Praise God. I want to see that. I want to see what he did during that time. Amen. Praise God. I guess Carmen came as close to anybody of making any movie about it. Some of his music videos. But let me read this to you in the Phillips translation. This is so powerful. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads. We were guilty, we were condemned, and Satan had dominion over us because of that. There was damning evidence. You know, the devil had the video, the devil had the audio, the devil had eyewitness testimony. We were all guilty. All right? That evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, Jesus, it says, he utterly wiped it out. He utterly wiped it out, and he has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. He said, I'll take it, give it to me. The damning evidence that we were guilty of, Jesus took it all. He nailed it over his own head on the cross. Hallelujah. So this is what Satan has used to keep enforcing his authority over all of us, damning evidence of these broken laws and commandments. But Jesus completely annulled it. He nailed it over his own head on the cross. And then verse 15, and then having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them shattered, empty, and defeated in his glorious, triumphant act. He shattered the devil. He defeated the devil. Hebrews 2, it said that he might destroy him. Let's fact this. I'm going to read that to you. We won't have it on the screen. I want to read that. I should have included this in our list. This just came to me, though, because it fits in here. Let me find Hebrews. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, through the portal of death, Jesus had to die. And he entered that portal of death, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, the devil doesn't have it anymore. Jesus defeated him. Jesus shattered him. Hallelujah. Thank you. Roy got it up there for us. Praise God. That he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Amen. So back to, we don't have to go back to Colossians, but let's go to Revelation 1, verse 18. When he appears to John, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He said, I'm the one who lives. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus took those keys away from Satan. Jesus took those keys when he in that time period from the cross to the resurrection, he took the keys away from Satan. Amen. Praise God. Now let's go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians 3 verse 8, he says to me, Paul says, he's talking about himself, who am less. Than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about this whole thing that we've been sharing on tonight, this revelation this gospel that Jesus gave him. He said, the gospel that I preach, he said, I didn't get it from man. I wasn't taught it, but it came by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm nobody. He said, that revelation didn't make him proud. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent, verse 10, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What's he saying? He's saying that the church is to demonstrate, it says the wisdom of God might be made known by the church. In other words, the church is going to make it known. Who is the church going to make it known to? The principalities and powers. Amen. The demonic forces here. The principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, when it says heavenly places there, he's not talking about the abode of God. He's talking about the spiritual atmosphere. All right? And so we, the church, we are to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. In other words, we are to demonstrate Satan's defeat, and we are to enforce Christ's victory. Amen? We are to demonstrate Satan's defeat, and we are to enforce Christ's victory. I'd write that down if I were you. The church is to demonstrate Satan's defeat and enforce Christ's victory. Praise God. That's our job. That's our role now. When Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, after his resurrection, when he appears to the disciples, and then he says, go ye therefore. He delegates that authority to the church. Remember that, right? And you may have heard this story shared. I've shared it before. Brother Randy Greer shared it when he's ministered here in the past. It's an account, an experience that Kenneth Hagin had. One of the times when Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus appeared to him, and he begins talking to him. And this little demonic creature, so it looked kind of like a monkey, and came running up and put up this smoke screen where he had trouble seeing Jesus. And he started jumping up and down and waving his arms and saying, yakety-yak, 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 just making a shrill, horrible, annoying noise. And Jesus is going right along talking, you know, giving instructions and giving, you know, revelation to Dad Hagin, to Brother Hagin. And Brother Hagin's thinking, I can't hear what Jesus is saying. This thing's putting out a smoke screen. He's making all this noise, yakety yak. I can't hear. Jesus is trying to talk to you. I'm missing what Jesus is saying. And he's thinking, Lord, why don't you do something about that? Why don't you get rid of this thing? Why don't you do something about it? So finally, in desperation, he said, I command you to shut up in the name of Jesus. And the demon fell over and shut up, ran off. And Jesus looked at Brother Hagin and said, I'm glad you did something there, because if you had, I want you to know, because if you had not, I could not have. He said, Lord, I know I misheard you there. I know you said you would not. And he said, no, I could not have. And he explained to him, see, I delegated authority after I was raised from the dead. I delegated authority to you. I delegated authority to the church. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying here, that by the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known to the principalities and powers. In other words, we are to demonstrate Satan's defeat. Jesus defeated him. Jesus stripped him. And then he gave that authority to us. So we need to enforce that victory. We need to enforce it. Amen? Praise God. That's what it means to stand in our authority in Christ. That's what it means to command the devil to go. You know, don't pray, oh, Lord, please do something about the devil. No, we're told to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Right? Amen? We're told not give no place to the devil. Amen. All right. So praise God. So we are to demonstrate that. So as we live and as we walk as new creations, as redeemed people, exercising our authority in Christ, the wisdom of God will be made known by us to the demonic forces. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 2. I'll just read just a couple more passages here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." He's talking about this same revelation. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages." For what? For our glory. For our glory. What is that? He says, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Hallelujah. The devil didn't know what he was getting into. He thought he was aborting the plan of God. What he was actually doing was furthering the plan of God. Jesus' death, Jesus being crucified created a portal for him to enter into death, and through death he destroyed him who had the power of death. He stripped him of his keys. He stripped him of his authority. He took our punishment. He stripped Satan's right and ability to condemn us for eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. If he had known, he never would have. He said, "Oh, we're just going to leave you alive, Jesus." But thank God. Thank God. Billy Graham used to say it this way: "Oh, what a planner, and oh, what a plan." Hallelujah. God is the ultimate planner who came up with the ultimate plan. Amen. To save us, to redeem us. Amen. Praise God. Now, we'll wrap it up right here. Romans 16 and verse 25. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." He takes ownership of it, doesn't he? He calls it my gospel. Well, what's he talking about? Again, he's talking about the revelation that Jesus gave him. Amen. And he says that God is able to establish us according to that revelation. So understanding and believing these truths that we're talking about last week and tonight will establish us. Amen. "Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Amen. Praise God. So Paul says if we understand these truths, that God will establish us through this gospel. This gospel of what happened from the cross to the throne. This gospel of what was happening. Not only we're grateful and it was necessary, what happened physically, what happened outwardly, all of that, we're grateful for the suffering that Jesus did for us in that way. With his stripes, we are healed. But what was going on in the realm of the Spirit is so little talked about and so little understood, but we should understand it. And we should talk about it. And we should know it. Amen? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight. I thank you for each and every individual here. And Father, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters and for myself as well. I pray, Lord, that as Paul prayed, that you would give to each one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and that we would know the exceeding greatness of your power that is for us who believe. According to the working of your mighty power, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And you put all things under his feet. You gave him authority. And you gave and you made him to be the head over all things to the church, that's us, which is his body. So Lord, I thank you that we've been given authority. I thank you that we've been crucified with Christ, that we died with Christ, that we were buried with Christ, that we were made alive with Christ, that we were raised with Christ, and that we are made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Father, I pray that we would take our place. I pray that we would exercise our authority. I pray, Father God, that we would walk in the revelation of this. And I pray, Father, that we would demonstrate Satan's defeat and that we would enforce your victory. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Father, we praise you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right.